Morning, church.
Morning.
Hey, I got to tell you, this guy nailed it today. I did me proud. So how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
So Heath sent me a text a couple, probably about a month and a half ago, and he's trying to work on his schedule and things like that. Oh, yeah, mic on. Sorry. No, hang on. Sorry about that. I'm going to check that, too. There's a lot of things we got to do around here, so. It is, yeah. Even remembering the children's church, people, well, how could you keep forgetting? Hey, it happens. This guy's been doing it a long time, and every once in a while he forgets too. So let me make sure this one's on. Got all these different things. Yep. Okay. Cool. So, but anyway, Heath texted me a couple weeks, or probably about a month ago, and asked me if I'd be available to preach a couple times. So we're going to be preaching a few times coming up in the couple months to come. Over the last year or so, I've been going through the parables of Jesus. And there's so much to glean because he was such a phenomenal teacher that he taught his disciples in so many different ways about so many different areas. But he would use parables to demonstrate and to teach his disciples what he was trying to say. And it would be easy for them to understand, because he would tell these stories to help them kind of grasp, you know, some of the concepts of like for instance prayer. Or like a lot of times, the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a pretty big subject, right? Let's talk about the kingdom of heaven. Well, okay, that's going to take like a couple centuries maybe, you know. So I've been going through the parables of Jesus. I've already done five of them. The first one was the parable of the sower. The second one was the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And the third one, the parable of counting the cost. And I picked those three first, and there's a reason. Even the last one, parable of counting the cost. Aren't there other parables that would maybe be more important than the parable of counting the cost? Well, actually, those three parables are the only parables that right after Jesus spoke them, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." Those are the only three times that Jesus says that after each parable. He who has an ear, let him hear. So obviously, of course, everything that Jesus said is important. But those three parables, he really wanted to drive home. You need to listen to what I'm saying here. He who has an ear, let him hear. Amen. And then the last two parables we spoke about or talked about were found in Matthew chapter 18, where you have the parable of the 99 and the one, and then the parable of the unforgiving servant. And all these things, I mean, if you think about they're so important for us to know. And that's why Jesus, what he spoke about was so important, because he was such a phenomenal teacher that he wanted to share the very core of faith in God with his disciples. Amen. And so as I was thinking about what I would speak on today, I was going, man, there's so many different parables. You got the prodigal son, you've got the 10 virgins, all these different things. But then I came across Luke 11 and said, you know, that's the one. It's the parable of the persistent neighbor, you know, and actually it says annoying neighbor, because actually in the Greek, the word is actually, we kind of toned it out. The word in Greek actually means shameful neighbor. But the New Testament, you know, the translators of the New Testament, they go, well, we're better persistent. We'll call it persistent. But in reality, I mean, the parable that Jesus shares with his disciples is literally, this guy was very, very annoying, right? And if anybody lives in Spanaway, you know what it's like to have an annoying neighbor. I mean, especially right around 4th of July or New Year's, I mean, like last New Year's Eve, okay, it's foggy out, nobody can see anything, and you're shooting fireworks off at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, so we're going to be looking at Luke 11, and this question was asked of the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to ask you, if someone asks you, How can I pray? How should I pray? What would you say? What would you tell them? That was the question that one of the disciples asked Jesus. How can I pray? Amen? So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's open our Bibles to Luke 11. And actually, in the bulletin it says, the parable of the annoying neighbor. But in my original title was, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, get choked up here because the more I got into this, originally I was going to try to do the whole few verses in one shot, but the more I got into it, I said, there's no way, because it's so deep and important what the Lord spoke that I said, I'm going to have to break this into a couple sermons because of what Jesus taught and how he taught it. Amen? So let's begin with chapter 11, verse 1 of Luke. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Right? Amen. Enough said. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is kind of the shorter version of what he had spoken earlier on the Sermon on the Mount. But again, he's reiterating these things to his disciples. These are the things that you should pray for. But then he goes in and he tells a parable about not just the framework of prayer, some of the bullet points that you should cover in your prayers, the most important things, but how you should actually go about it. Amen. And so this is what this parable deals with. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen, right? Amen. And it's interesting because we could keep going on in these verses, but I might hold off until next time. But if you keep reading in these verses, there's a definite connection to what he just said to the verses that follow. But I think we'll hold off on those things. But I think that maybe in your time and meditation before the Lord and devotional time, you could look at those and see if you can see any connection with the parable that he just spoke and with what follows when he is accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. Amen. So anyway, we're going to bow in prayer and then I'll begin looking at these verses. Our Father in heaven, I just say thank you so much for that your name is holy.
And I pray that we would always endeavor to lift it high. I pray, Father, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would help us advance your kingdom, that we would all be about the Master's business. Lord, I already know that you provide for our needs. So I pray, Lord, that we would be able to help others that have a need and to pray for one another. Lord, we love you, and we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So today, actually throughout this whole thing, I'm going to go over four things. The first is the priority of prayer. And this priority of prayer is not just talking about it. It's a priority of prayer that's manifested in a life. Amen. And that's why whenever you talk about prayer, the person that's going to be the convicted the most when speaking about prayer is the one that's actually doing it. Amen. Because whenever we speak about prayer, we know nobody's ever going to raise their hand and say, man, I know I prayed enough last week. It's impossible, right? Because we all know we don't, right? And so we're going to look at the priority of prayer, especially the priority of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Because the Lord Jesus was a titan of prayer. Praise the Lord. Second thing, the framework or key elements of prayer, the most important elements. You're going to ask, if somebody asks you, well, how should I pray? What should I pray for? What would you actually say to them? And Jesus is asked that same question, and how does he respond? We'll look at that. The third thing we'll look at probably next time is going to be the consistency of prayer. And once again, this is huge. Not just the words we say, not just some kind of formula, but how consistent we are in our prayer life. Amen? And then the last thing that we'll look at are the fruits of a consistent prayer life. So I'm going to begin with the first one, and we're probably only go through two of those points today, the priority of prayer and the framework of the key elements of prayer. And I think I'm probably only going to be able to get through two verses in these chapters. We'll look at other verses, but as I got into this, I said, there's no way I can get through these first four verses in one sermon because of what the Lord Jesus says and the importance of what he says. Amen. So the very first verse, it says, I love this, right? So it says that now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And we don't know where it was. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And it's interesting, I was looking at that, and one thing, sometimes it's really good to kind of slow down and think about the words, but it says here, when Jesus finished praying, and I can just see it. I mean, I don't even know how long he was praying, but obviously the disciple that was looking at him or observing his prayer life wasn't interrupting him at all. It says that when he finished, Christ never, ever rushed his time with God. Amen? I mean, can you see the importance of this? He never, ever rushed his time with God. He never said, man, I've got a lot of important stuff to do. No, when he finished, this disciple did not want to interrupt Jesus while he was praying. Amen? So it says, when he had finished, his disciples ask him this, but if you think about it, you're not gonna ask this or say this or ask a question about this just if you see somebody doing something just for the first time. This disciple had seen Jesus time and time and time again, going to the Lord in prayer. Amen. So I kind of want to look at some verses. Starting in the Gospel of Mark, and look at like three verses that talk about Jesus' prayer life. Amen? This is so important because Christ had a consistent life. Jesus' life was built around his devotional life. It wasn't the other way around. Jesus didn't build his devotional life around his duties and the things that
that he was doing. Jesus built his life around his devotional life. That was always number one in his, on his priority list. Amen? So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll read a couple of these verses and go into it. And once again, the reason why I'm sharing some of these things is because I know that the Lord really wants us to be prayer warriors. Amen? Amen. And of course, we're never going to arrive, right? But I think the more we go forward and the more we try to develop our walk with God and our devotional life, we're going to be more blessed for it. Amen? So let's look at Mark chapter 1. And then we'll read like three verses about occasions where the Lord was praying. So Mark chapter 1, verses 20 or 32 through 39. Okay. And then we'll go into the Gospel of Luke. But let's go into Mark. That evening at sundown. Actually, I'll start reading at 29, actually. Excuse me, 29. And immediately he left the synagogue, and entering the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And this is the key part. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And see, yeah, amen, right? So even, and this is right from the very beginning, right after he had called Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they had left their nets, and they come into the home of Simon and his mother-in-law. That's Peter, by the way. His mother-in-law was ill, had a fever, and Jesus healed her. And then that night, the whole town came before the door, and Jesus healed them. But early in the morning, he arose and he went out by himself to pray. Amen. I mean, can you get the feel for this kind of prayer life and the challenge for us, before us? Amen. To be that type of a prayer warrior. And trust me, I am speaking to myself here. This is my goal. I want to be a prayer warrior like the Lord. Amen. And I know at every step, it's like an ongoing thing, right? It's like an ongoing thing. You're never ever going to say, "Yeah, I've arrived." You're never going to do that. You're just going to constantly be pressing in and seeking the face of the Lord. Amen. Let's look at another verse, and this is going to be in Luke chapter 6. One more example. There's a few more that we could go to, but we'll just settle on these two. Luke chapter 6 verses 12 and 13. Amen. Okay. This is after he had been ministering for a while. He had been preaching and teaching throughout Galilee, but now he wants to separate 12 men that he will designate apostles. And that they would be with him continually. Amen. What an honor, right? So verse 12, and I love this. Once again, this is his habit. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Praise the Lord. It's interesting here. Some people claim that they're an apostle today. No, you're not an apostle, because the apostles that Jesus named, these apostles. Amen. And he lists the men here, the 12 men, and we'll read them real quick, and then we'll go back to Luke 11. And he said, the name of the 12 apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Amen. So those are the 12 apostles. But once again, Jesus prayed all night to make these decisions. And sometimes we go through our life and we have these decisions we need to make. And the most important thing that we can do is spend time praying about it. Amen. And let the Lord speak to our hearts. Amen. Who can say amen to that, right? Amen. So anyway, these are important things. So going back to Luke 11. Now we saw Jesus's the priority of prayer in Jesus's life, and after witnessing time and time and time again, Jesus's prayer life, this disciple just had to say, "Lord, teach me to do the same thing. Teach us to do that." Amen. But before we go in any further, I want to point out something really important too, because there's verses right before this that I think really, really shed a lot of light on the verses that we read today. And because not only did the Lord emphasize his own spiritual devotion, but he also emphasized the devotion of other people. And so if you back up into chapter 10 of Luke, it describes two women. And one was very, very busy and a lot of things on her mind, and the other one was all she wanted to do was sit at Jesus' feet. Amen? Who wants to be, as we read this, right? I mean, you know, so we'll read that. But I thought it was really important, because all these things, you know, the chapter division is not there in the original. This is, as Luke was writing this, he describes the situation, and then he goes right into emphasizing and describing Jesus' prayer life and the question that this particular disciple had for him. But beginning in verse, I think it's 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary who had sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." I love this story, right? Because you can almost picture it in your mind, where these two women are, one gal is just got so many things on her mind, and the other gal, you know, this is the Lord here. I want to sit at his feet and listen, amen? And even though Martha's super duper concerned with all the chores that they have to do, and yet, you know, Mary's sitting there, and all she wants to do is hear what the Lord has to say. And what he says here is he's talking to Martha, and I think it's really a beautiful story. And he loved this whole family. These are Lazarus's two sisters. But I love the way Jesus talks to Martha. And he just amplifies the fact, you know, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Well, the most important thing that Mary could have done right there is spend time with the Lord. Amen. And it says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I love that. And as we get, obviously these things are really, really challenging for us, but I think the more we get into this, we need to realize the importance of our own devotion, the importance that we need, the priority that we need to have in our own lives of seeking the Lord's face and praying. Amen? And so that's the first point I wanted to bring out. As we go back into chapter 11, I thought it was really important also because the disciple asked him, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And I've never really thought about this before, because a lot of times we talk about making disciples, you know, the important thing of discipling people. But I've never really connected the dots there. You know, part of making disciples is teaching people how to pray, right? And if you think about how, if you were going to teach somebody how to pray, what's the first thing you actually need to do? Well, you praise God, yeah. But I'm talking about in your own life. You need to be praying, right? It's good. It's not just about saying it. I mean, because even this disciple, he had seen Jesus over and over and over again with this commitment to prayer. First thing in the morning, that's the very first thing that he did, is he went to the throne of God. Amen. And a lot of times it's so easy to be a Martha instead of a Mary, right? You get up in the morning, you think about all the things that you have to do, all the different chores that you have to do. But I'll tell you right now, folks, the best thing we can do is spend our time with the Lord Jesus. Amen. First thing in the morning. And it's, you know, it takes time, right? I mean, if you're just starting out, everybody's in a different place in their Christian walk, but as we're going forward in our walk, just develop that time with God where it's like, you know, I want to put you first. Amen. Does that make sense to everybody? But what I really thought was interesting is that this disciple says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So this is something that the rabbis did, is they taught their disciples how to pray. And so this particular disciple says, "Hey, please teach me how to pray." And so the Lord begins his teaching. And it's interesting when you look at what he said first. I mean, I think, even though we think of this as the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing that he said was, "Father, hallowed be thy name." This is the most important thing that he began each prayer with. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I just couldn't get over the fact, you know, if I was going to teach somebody how to pray, that if I were going to follow this pattern of the Lord Jesus, I would have to say the very first thing you need to do is you need to go to your Father in heaven. You know, you go to your Father in heaven. And a lot of times, and I was listening to a couple sermons on YouTube this last week, if you think about your prayer life, and it took me a long time in my own prayer life before I really wanted to approach God the Father, right? I was always, and it's weird because a lot of times, and you might be in a different place than me, but sometimes we have a habit of projecting our own parents or our own father upon the Lord in heaven, you know, upon our Father in heaven. And if you look at what Jesus did, how Jesus presented, he was always saying, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? He wanted to get his disciples to the point where they really, really understood the Father, amen? And how you could go to the Father anytime you needed to. And so we see this, the most important, so the very first thing, after reading this and studying this out, the most important thing that I would say is, the very first thing we need to do is we need to have an understanding of who the Father was, amen? Does that make sense to everybody? And looking at this, if you think about let me find my notes here. If you think about why Jesus came, what would you say would be the most important reason why he came? A lot of times we think of, you know, obviously dying for our sins and so on. That's definitely part of it. But I think more than anything else, Jesus came to reveal the Father. And at the time, you know, this sounds odd to even think about this, where you see, where Jesus says, you know, well, this is the very first thing you say, Father, our Father art in heaven, right? But at the time, that was very foreign to the people in Jerusalem. They did not address God like that in prayer. It wasn't until like a thousand years later that's in rabbinical writings that God is actually addressed as Father. And so this is like very, very, you know, radical, real radical teaching, where he would tell his disciples, you need to view God as your Father and address him as your Heavenly Father. Amen. And so if you think about it, at the time of Christ, the images that these regular people had of God would be more like, well, what was the Pharisees' image of God? A very strict, unfeeling, uncaring person. Sadducees, same thing. And yet the Lord Jesus wanted to reveal God as a loving Heavenly Father. Amen. And let's real quick turn over in Luke 15, because this is how Jesus represented his Father. Amen. And then Luke 15 and verse 1, we won't read the whole chapter. I want to jump down to the prodigal son, but verse 15, Luke 15, 1. Now that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus shares these three parables about the importance of how much the Father loves the repentant person that comes and is found. Amen. And then we'll jump down to make sure I I'll start with verse 17. And when he came to himself, this is the prodigal son. He's in a distant land. He's squandered all his inheritance. He's poor. He's feeding the pigs and he's starving to death. But this is the Father's picture. This is the picture that the Lord wanted to paint of the Father. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen. This is the picture of the Father that the Lord Jesus wanted to portray to his disciples. Amen. This is the picture. And this is totally foreign to them, but this is the picture that he wants us to grasp too. This is the person we are to come to. It's our Heavenly Father. Like I mentioned earlier, you think about each one of us has a father, and sometimes we could project our image of how we grew up and kind of superimpose that upon our image of God. For a long time, even after I became a Christian, I would always pray to I'm going to go to Jesus, right? Although I believed in God and all this, but it always felt, well, I'm going to go to my brother, brother Jesus, right? But it took a long time of the Lord just guiding me. He says, son, I love you. I love you, son. You know, where I remember one time, I felt like I had failed God and it just wasn't having any victory in my life. And I just said, I know I ought to read my Bible. I know I'm going to get yelled at. I'm going to get yelled at by the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm just bracing myself. I'm going to get yelled at. I'm just going to get it over with. I'm going to get this. I'm going to go to the woodshed. I'm going to get it over with and open my Bible. And it was, I believe, it was Matthew 4, I believe. It might have been Matthew 4 or Matthew 3, where Jesus is getting baptized. But, because I kind of felt like this prodigal son, right? And I know we all feel that way sometimes. But I just said, I opened my Bible and said, Lord, you're going to have to talk to me because I know I failed you. And I just, the scripture came, and it was actually something that the Father had said about his son, the Lord Jesus, when he was baptized. But the Lord gave it to me. And it just all the guilt, everything, everything had just was just like instantly vanished. But the Father was speaking, and he said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." And I was like, "Wow," I just that stuck with me all these years, And it's things that I take with me every single day that I know no matter what I go through in my life, I know my Father loves me in heaven. Amen? And my daddy, I had a good dad. But when I was growing up, there wasn't a lot of, sometimes back when you grew up, when I grew up, your dad was your dad. I mean, it was like, and if you're as old as I am, you kind of remember that. It's like, okay, this is, I've definitely got that respect going. But sometimes there wasn't a lot of a positive affirmation necessarily, especially, if my dad was an English professor and I'm bringing home a C in English, that's not going to fly. Is there any way I could turn this C into an A- or something? So what I want to do in closing, because I know we have our congregation meeting, I want to read, that's basically all I wanted to share. I wanted to go a little bit further, but I think it was important just to share this idea, and we'll pick it up again next time and continue through the rest of the prayer, what Jesus is saying here. But the most important takeaway is, going to God, our Father, and realizing how much he loves us. Amen. And so turn on our Bibles and read John chapter 17. Because there's all of all the recorded prayers of Jesus. Because a lot of times we ask, is it okay if I pray and ask say Lord? Of course it is, because they did say Sovereign Lord a lot of times. And even Jesus, or even Peter, when he was drowning, he cried out, Lord, save me, So those are perfectly fine. But I think it's really, really important, too, to understand how much our Father in heaven loves us. And then we can go to him. Amen. So I want to read John 17, and then we'll close in prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, and this is all the things that he had just shared with him in the upper room, he lifted his voice lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, and they have been one, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. What a beautiful prayer, amen? And one thing I thought was really important, even though we didn't go through all the Lord's Prayer that he shares there, all those things that are, all those elements that Jesus just prayed are in the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, keep them from being tempted, you know, guard them, keep them, all these things. I think it's a perfect model prayer, because you think about the prayer that we read in the Gospel of Luke, that's just a model prayer. That's not something that, even though we can recite it, it's more a guideline
that we use, just as the Lord Jesus used there. So when this disciple asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus was that's how Jesus prayed. He prayed the same way. You know, Father, glorify your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I'm sure he said, give me this day my daily bread, you know. He didn't ever have to ask for forgiveness for sin, but what else did he, but what, how did he do, what did he do? He prayed for people that did sin and said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. So all the elements that we read in Luke, are evident in just that one prayer of the Lord Jesus, amen? So I know we're kind of pressed for time, but I'll go ahead and pray and we'll close out and worship some more. Our Father in heaven, I'm grateful, Lord, that I just thank you, Lord, for your love. Father, I want to be like this. I want to have that walk with you. I pray that every day you would help me put you first. Help me work on it every day. Help me just to continually seek your face. Thank you for our church. I pray for all of us here that we would honor you. And just as you prayed, I pray that we would be one. And that we would glorify your name on the earth, and we would lift you high. Thank you, Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray.